Michael Card, who's one of my favorite Christian artists, wrote Hound of Heaven. And it's based upon a poem with the same name by the original writer Francis Thompson. It goes like this. I fled him down to nights and days. I fled him down to path of years. I heard all about the love of the one who was following me. I clung to every shallow friend, the whistling mane of every wind. I feared that once I'd tasted that love, I could never let go. 'Cause those strong feet kept following the way I sped. But the love that followed overcame the fear that fled. So I ran inside the world again to the ones who called to hound their friend. I thought in vain that would be the best place to hide. To Mother Nature's breast I flew and shouted to the sky so blue, please hide me from this one so set on loving me. Came back a voice that sounded like the bursting sea. None will shelter you who will not shelter me. Finally, I can flee no more. I yielded for your open door. The prize you sought for so long is finally yours. Your dark and gloom have hounded me for so long now that I can't see. I surrender all those things you've taken from me. Came back a voice that did not take him for your heart. I only wanted you to seek them in my all. The dark and gloom you said you could no longer stand was after all the shadow of my loving hand. How little worthy of my love could anyone be? Who else could ever love you save only me? Both the poem and the song remind me of Jesus' love for Israel. Turn to Luke chapter 19 with me, please. How should you respond to the one pursuing you? Truly, our Lord is the hound of heaven, and he's on the pursuit of mankind, as we learned from Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, I begin reading in verse 28. Long count here. Luke 19, beginning in verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet. That is, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Let's pray together. Father, what a sad text. The hound of heaven had pursued his own nation for 3.5 years, and leaders turned their back on him. Father, and then the penalty comes of judgment. Lord, I thank you that you have a heart to track down the lost. Father, I thank you that you have a passion to restore to you those that have wandered from the fold. I thank you for your loving and caring heart. Father, today, speak to us. Show us the relevance of this passage. Change us, Lord, and help us once again to fall in love, madly in love, with the one who has pursued us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The time is Passover. That means, according to Deuteronomy 16:16, that you have Jewish males from all around the world going to Jerusalem. They were commanded to go to Jerusalem at Pentecost, at Passover, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. The Hebrew term Yerushalayim or Yerushalayim means city of peace. The Prince of Peace comes with a special offer of peace to his own people that he had fled down. He is now near Bethphage, which is about a half mile east of Jerusalem, just a small village. And he sends two of his disciples. And by the way, in all the gospel accounts, they are unnamed. And what's so interesting to me, not only does he instruct his disciples what to do, but he also tells them what to expect. Think about that. You might send somebody with a mission, and you might explain to them what to do, but can any of you tell them what they should expect? What will the response be when they get there? That's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ does. So now, as you're coming down in verse 30, Jesus says, go into the village opposite you. This is what they were to do. Most likely the village with Bethphage, just a half mile east of them. And then he says, this is what you should expect. You will find a colt tied. Matthew 21 informs us that it's a young colt. And the mother actually came along because this was a colt on which no one had ever sat. It is thrilling to think that 400 years prior to this day, Zechariah 9:9 predicted that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on the donkey. This is exactly the fulfillment of that prophecy. And now, once again, what to do? They are to loose him and bring him here. Interestingly, the disciples don't debate with Jesus about this. They just simply do what they are instructed by their master to do. And then down in verse 31, and if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. This was the pre-arranged sign. This is what they were to say to the owners of the donkey. And then in verses 32 through 34, the two disciples are exceptionally blessed. And you might say, well, why is that? They were obedient to the Lord's word and got to see that not only could their master tell them what to do, but also what to expect. Let me draw a parallel for you. Do you remember the first king of Israel? What was that king's name? The guy with head shoulders above the people? Saul. And the nation rejected God as ruling over them, wanted to have a visible king. So Saul is going to be the man. And Saul's dad, Kish, loses his donkeys. So Saul is sent on a mission to go find the donkeys, takes a servant with him, and they're traveling from village to village. And when they come upon Samuel, Samuel says to Saul, besides some complimentary things, and by the way, don't worry about those donkeys, we've got them. Now, can you really imagine just meeting someone that you've never met before? And that's why Samuel is called the seer. See, the one who can see into the future, according to 1 Samuel 9:9. Not only that, but then when Saul leaves, Samuel anoints him king, and then Samuel tells him, and by the way, these are the things that you will experience along the way. And he pegs them perfectly. That's what the disciples have going for them. God's word has such integrity that when he speaks something, it is infallible. It will accomplish what it says it's going to do. It will not return to you void. Now, with that stated, let me introduce point number one. Receive King Jesus and praise his awesome acts. Receive King Jesus and praise his awesome acts. Notice now, down in verse 35, the disciples create a makeshift saddle for Jesus, and they place him on a donkey, and they go beyond that. As Jesus starts to ride the donkey into Jerusalem, people took their clothing and then put it on the ground, showing the respect for him. Same thing happened with King Jehu back in 2 Kings 9:13. It was an act of reverence. It was an act of respect. Can you imagine taking off your clothing, if you will, and putting your coat down? And because here comes the king, and he's going to ride right over it with his donkey, they're showing him great respect. The common people seem to get it, although the Jewish authorities do not. And as Jesus begins to descend from the Mount of Olives, verse 37 says, the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. For 3.5 years, Jesus has been giving sight to the blind. He's been enabling the cripple to walk. He has raised the dead. And the folks are here now acknowledging all the works that they had seen, and they praise him. In verse 38, which is a quote from Psalm 118:26, they say, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This is the praise they give to him because they valued Augustine has said, Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. It is time for the one who has first chased you, for you to turn around and start pursuing him. Do you remember 1 John 4:10? It says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us first and send his son to be a propitiation for our sins. In other words, God is the one who has pursued you. He still is. His heart has never changed. When Adam and Eve, who had daily walked with God, got away from obeying him, they went and hid themselves. It's the Almighty God who not only pursued them, he then killed an animal to clothe them. I think there was a sacrifice offered to bring them back into a right relationship with God in order that now they could pursue him. Do you see that, everybody, how it works? He tracked you down, and now it is your turn to pursue him. That is what he is desirous for us. And think about the people he pursues. Remember Hagar? The slave of Sarah. Sarah doesn't have a child yet. So she did what was legal to do in that day. She took her handmaiden and said, I give you to my husband as a wife. And when you get impregnated, that child will technically be mine. I don't know what Abraham was thinking, but he went along with his wife. And when you tend to listen to your wife instead of God, you're going to get into trouble. Okay, I just want you to understand that. And that's exactly what happened, because Ishmael has created some problems for the Jews over the years. Have not the Ishmaelites done exactly that? And but Sarah treats Hagar harshly. She flees into the wilderness. And there the angel of the Lord tracks her down. And then brings her back, puts her under the relationship once again with Sarah. But I remember the words of Hagar. Behold, thou God sees me. He's the one who pursues you, and now it is your turn to turn around and pursue him. And think about this. You might be like Hagar. You might be an outcast. You might be someone that is rejected, and you're the only Christian in your family. I want you to understand this. Jesus has pursued you, and now it is your turn to turn around and to go after him. It is what he calls us to do. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, there's sometimes I serve the Lord and I get a little depressed. Welcome to the club. Remember Elijah? How bold. He stands up against 450 prophets of Baal. God supernaturally honors the prophet because Baal was sound asleep somewhere in idol land. Afterwards, Elijah runs from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, estimated at 16 to 20 miles. Now think about it. You've just stood up against 450. Your life is on the line. God shows himself strong, sends you on a mission. You supernaturally run 16 to 20 miles. I don't know about you. Whenever I get 4 miles on my treadmill, I'm dead. I'm done. I've done my 550 calories, and I'm just 16 to 20 miles after an encounter with the prophets. And now Elijah is depressed. Where does he go? Mount Sinai, because that is where the law was given. And God so graciously pursues the prophet. He feeds him, he cares for him, and then he manifests his power to him. And you know the most awesome thing, everybody? God whispers to Elijah. He gave him that still, small voice. And I'll tell you something, that is what our God does. He not only pursues us, but when we so desperately need to hear from him, here comes the whisper. He allows us to hear him, to know him. He permits us once again to be encouraged and strengthened. And why does he do that? Because now it's time and it's your turn to pursue him. How are you doing in your pursuit? And then you take John, the apostle. Imagine being in your upper 80s and you get banished to the rock. Patmos. You're going to get ready and you're going to do hard time. And you're going, you know what? My Social Security money's kicked in 20 some years ago. It's not the time to be on an island because of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to die there because the emperor Domitian doesn't like me. It's exactly what John had to deal with. And yet at that rock, as he was doing hard time, the revelation of Jesus Christ is given to him. Have you found your rock where to pursue him? Do you know the park you need to go to or to get out of your noisy environment, that car ride that it takes you to that quiet location, a garden or whatever the case might be? Jesus had his. He goes regularly to the Garden of Gethsemane and he talks to his Father. Are you pursuing him? See, I think sometimes it's like, okay, let me have my Bible reading. Check. Let me have my prayer time. Check. Let me go to Sunday school. Check. Let me go to church service. Check. And some people don't even check on those two very well. I'm just being honest with you, right? And they go through all these motions, and they have their devotion, check. But they're doing it out of obligation, not out of a love relationship. This is the greatest love letter ever written. And come on, some of you need to go back maybe a little while. But did your loved one ever write to you? And you remember how you read the letter? Man, you were hanging on every word. You were taking it all in. That's what this is. And the one who has pursued you, he loves you to the degree that God sent his own son to take your sin upon himself. Now it's your turn. He pursued you. You need to start pursuing him and giving him the respect. So, number one, receive King Jesus and praise his awesome acts. And then number two, reject King Jesus and receive his appropriate appraisal. Let me say that again. Reject King Jesus. And by the way, I'm not recommending this. But if you reject King Jesus, you receive his appropriate appraisal. Because now as you come down to verse 39, the disciples are praising the Almighty and the religious leaders are saying, hey, can you have your master shut up? Notice in verse 40, Jesus responds, I tell you that if these should keep silent, his disciples, the stones would immediately cry out. Jesus has to be God. Because who else can say, I can have the rocks praise me if necessary? If you shut them down, my disciples, I can have the rocks give me praise. And as Jesus comes over the city, he weeps. When he evaluates your life, does he have joy? Does he have sorrow? Does he have weeping? What is it when Jesus looks at you, does he do? He comes over the nation of Israel, and verse 41 says, as he drew near it, he saw the city and he wept over it. That should break our hearts. You know, for years, I've been telling you everything that Jesus Christ can do. Have I not? Have I not given you the whole counsel of God? We have looked through so many passages. We have seen his power. We have seen his might. And I've repeatedly told you what our God can do. Let me now tell you what he cannot do. He cannot receive those who do not come to him in faith. He cannot welcome you if you do not approach him based upon the instrument of faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And when you come down those steps in the morning, and when you go to that quiet place, do you believe that he is? And he is a rewarder, and yes, he is, of those who diligently seek him. And by the way, the verb for diligently there is from zeteo, to seek. It has the preposition affixed to it. It's the idea of someone passionately pursuing him. It's the concept of someone that is reading the love letter and understands that the Almighty has pursued you, so now you're going to track him down. You're going to know him. You're going to walk with him. You're going to listen for the still small voice. You are going to be on the edge of your seat because this is his love letter to you, and who has ever done more for you than he? Can I get a witness? We have a great God. He weeps over the city. And if you want to have your heart broken, look at verse 42 with me. He says, if you had known. Grammarians call this a second class condition. The first class condition assumes a statement to be true. The second class condition assumes a statement not to be true. The idea here is if you had known and you don't know. Even you, especially in this, and don't miss these words, my friend, your day. It's not your week. It's not your month. It's not your year. It's not your decade. It's not your century. It's not your millennium. It's your day. And you're saying, what day? The day that they should have known was coming. The day that he would come and present himself as the Messiah, as the King. This is the day. Let me elaborate upon this for you. Would you turn with me back to Daniel chapter 9, please? Daniel chapter 9, and pick it up with me in verse 24. This is called the 70 weeks of Daniel. This is a prophecy perhaps like none other because of the specificity. This is a prophecy that'll rock your world and give you a confidence that our God has a word that is amazing, that can look down the quarters of time and pick the day. Anybody look at the five-day forecast for the week? How many of you went boldly to weather.com and said, okay, my zip code, let's see what's going to happen for the 10-day? Really? Think about the predictions here. You know, I love when you read about predictions from the past that people have made. And by and large, if they've made a number of predictions, how many of them they missed? Daniel 9:24, it says 70 weeks are determined. Now, you might want to scratch out the word. And I don't recommend this often, but this is one of the times where it says 70 weeks because the Hebrew literally says 70 sevens. 70 sevens. That's exactly what the Hebrew says. And it's the context that is going to determine for us if it's 70 days, if it's 70 weeks, or if it's 70 years. Anybody know what I'm saying? It's the context that determines it. So we have to figure out what's the context dealing with. So come back to chapter 9, still in Daniel, at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70, and give me the word, years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And then right above that, he's talking about the years because Jeremiah 25 and verse 11 predicted that the southern kingdom would be in captivity, not 70 days, but for 70 years. So, the context of what we're dealing with in our passage pertains to years. So in Daniel 9, verse 24, if you go 70 sevens, everybody got that? 70 sevens. Anybody want to give me a number there? Yeah, it's safe. It's not a trick question. Please don't answer Jesus. 70 times 7, 490, we're talking about years. Now, notice for whom this prophecy pertains. Verse 24, you with me? For your people, the Jews, and for your holy city, Jerusalem. Now, three negatives will be stated, and then three positives building upon this. Notice this. It says, number one, to finish the transgression. In other words, to end Israel's rebellion. To make an end of sins. And it means here to seal up or restrain the sin of Israel. And then the third one, to make reconciliation for iniquity. That would ultimately be done through Jesus' sacrifice. So stated negatively, but now stated positively. To bring in everlasting righteousness. That's the millennial kingdom. That's that time when Jesus comes back. Second coming, Revelation 19. To establish his kingdom of 1,000 years. To seal up vision and fulfill prophecy. That's something great here because this is what he's going to do. To seal up vision and prophecy. It shows us that he is the one who fulfills prophecy. And to anoint the most holy, or can be the, if you will, the neutered, the most holy place. He's speaking of that future temple. Now, let's continue here because we have to see now we're dealing with 490 years, right? 70 sevens. When does the period begin and when does it end? How are we going to find the answer? The Bible tells me so. Ah, come on, you're all really slow today. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command, notice it's got to be a specific command. And what is the command? To restore and build Jerusalem. So you have to ask the question, when was the command given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem? And the answer is March 5th, 444 BC. Because in Nehemiah chapter 2, King Artaxerxes, at the request of Nehemiah, gives the command to have the walls around Jerusalem rebuilt. So the starting date of this period of time is given clearly to us, March 5th, 444 BC. Is that specific enough for you, by the way? Okay, well, let's continue here. Notice it says at the middle here of verse 25, until Messiah, and give me the next two words, the prince. It's until the Messiah comes and presents himself as the Messiah. That is the end point of this period of time. So we have a start and we have a finish. Now, what is so fascinating here, as we continue, it says there, because it's going to name the period of time now specifically, there shall be seven, what? What's your word there? Weeks. Give me the appropriate statement. There should be seven what? Sevens. And 62 sevens. And if you take 7 and 62, how many do you have? 69. Yeah, this is we're back in math class. 69. Okay, but where do we start with? With 70. By the way, that final period of 7 years pertains to the tribulation period. But we're going to stop before then. So the beginning of the prophecy, it goes back to March the 5th, 444 BC. And then when Messiah comes in, we will have a date that is given as well of March 30, AD 33. Now, let's do a little bit of math here. Because he's talking about, did you see that in verse 25? It says there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So we have to start with the number 69. And what are we pertaining to? Years. So since we have to go by periods of seven, it would be 69 times seven. Now, you know and I know that one thing that gets goofy over history is trying to track time because of all the calendar changes, right? So the easiest way to deal with this is to pick out how many days specifically. For a Jewish person, a month consisted of 30 days, 360 days a year. So let me give you the math. Here, it's simply taking a number 69 years times 7, because that's the period of time we're looking at, times 360. Let me give you the exact amount of days. 173,880. Now, I take a wild guess here. From the commencement of the prophecy, March 5th, 444 BC, to the fulfillment of the prophecy, March 30th, AD 33, do you know how many days had gone by? Exactly. 173,880. Why is that important? Because in Luke 19, in verse 42, Jesus says, if you had known, and you don't know, you don't get it, even you, especially in this, your what? Day. The prediction, starting with 444 BC, March 5th, to the very day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem and proclaim himself to be the Messiah, is given. And guess what? They missed it. They missed it. And not only did they miss it, but it's going to cost them greatly. Come back to Luke chapter 19. Let's bring this to a close. Let your eyes come down to verse 43. Jesus says, because now you've missed these things, for days will come upon you When your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. And on April the 9th, in AD 70, this is exactly what Titus did. He had the city of Jerusalem surrounded. That city would continue to be surrounded and slowly taken until the time of September. Tens of thousands of Jews were slaughtered by the Romans. Verse 44 says, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Remember what Jesus said about the temple in Matthew 24? The disciples are all impressed with the beauty of the temple. And Jesus says to them, there's going to come a time that not one stone would remain standing. Notice he goes on to say, because you did not know the time of your visitation. How sad. In March of 2007, in the Kuban, which is the southern region of Russia, 62 people died in a senior citizens complex. What was sad about that, it was needless. One alarm went off. The main guard ignored it. Second alarm went off. He ignored it. It wasn't until the third alarm went off that he could see the flames. And then he found many people were not even at their post in order to help the senior citizens. So by the time the authorities had come, many had even died from smoke inhalation. You see, they ignored the warnings. Jesus had come 3.5 years. He gave sight to the blind. No one in the Old Testament ever gave sight to the blind of someone who was born blind. Jesus did. He raised the dead. He enabled lepers to be made well. He gave the ability for those who could not walk to walk. He had fed 5,000. He had then fed 4,000. Reports about him went out that he even walked on the water and calmed the seas. What more do you need? And you and I, we read our Bibles through. We see the stories. We know the accuracy of these things. And I ask you, now that the hound of heaven has pursued you, are you tracking him down? And when you come to him, there's one way you come. It's by faith. You must believe that he is. See, because back in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus tracks down Zacchaeus, and Jesus tracked down so many, did he not? And now he has tracked down you and me. And he wants to reward you because he first pursued you. And now it is time for you to track him down. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Couple questions as you bow your heads and you close your eyes.